Okay, we're on page 412, all the way at the bottom of the page, the last pasuk, pasuk chof. Okay, after the Aseres Hadibros, the pasuk says the people saw the voices and the thunder and everything, and they said to Moshe Rabbeinu, we want you to speak to us instead of God, it's too much, we can't handle it. So Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu, it's told by Hashem that you saw clearly that God spoke himself from Har Sinai. Like we were discussing last time, unlike other religions, that somebody came and said, this is what God said, but on the other hand, 3 million Jews, basically, 2-3 million Jews, were present at the time of Matan Torah, and each one of them saw the way God directly spoke to the Jewish people. So it's not something they heard from somebody else, they saw it themselves. So now the Pasuk says in Pasuk Chof, Leisasun Iti, Hashem said, you should not make for me, Elokei Kesev, Elokei Zohav, Leisasun Lachem, you should not make gods of silver and gods of gold, you should not make for yourself. In other words, this is basically the prohibition that a person, whatever somebody makes the silver gods, meaning you can't make any images of silver and gold to depict either gods, or for that matter, other people and so on and so forth. Basically, before we even go further, this refers to the kruvim, okay? They cannot make the kruvim in any way of silver. It's only restricted the way it was in the Beis Hamikdash to be made from gold. The kruvim.
What's a kruvim?
The kruvim were on top of the ark. You know, the faces of the kids. So Hashem says, don't make for me gods of silver, gods of gold. So therefore it says, what does it mean? It's forbidden for a Jew to make replicas of the kruvim, even in a shul, wherever it may be. Don't make any engraved images of anything replica to the Beis Hamikdash. And from here, as the commentaries explain, the Gemara learns out a lot of halachas from here. Number one, there's one halacha that you're not allowed to make engraved images of people. This is already brought down in the Gemara and Shulchan Aruch. You're not allowed to make engraved images of people. You're not allowed to make engraved images of the sun or the moon or anything that people might come to worship. It's forbidden to do it. What the Pasuk itself over here is referring to, you cannot make any images and replicas of the Beis Hamikdash. To give you an example, we discussed it the other day between Mincha Ma'ariv. The menorah in the Beis Hamikdash had 7 branches. You're not allowed to have a silver menorah, a metal menorah, any metal menorah that has 7 branches. Because that is considered a replica of the things in the Beis Hamikdash. God says the things that were in the Beis Hamikdash were exclusively mine. They're not for anybody else. So you cannot make any engraved images of any replicas of things in the Beis Hamikdash that it be exactly like. Now, technically, the menorah, to speak about the menorah for a minute, the menorah was basically from gold. But the Gemara says, and the Rambam brings down, that according to Halacha, it was allowed to be made from any metal. In fact, at the beginning of the second Beis Hamikdash, when the Jews were poor, the menorah was made out of tin. They didn't have enough money even for silver. Later, they got richer, they got wealthier, they're able to make the menorah again from gold. So any metal is kosher for menorah. And not only in the particular shape, if it's any shape, as long as it's 7 branches, it's forbidden to make a replica of it. If you want to make a wooden menorah, 7 branches out of wood, or glass, or other things, plastic, there's no problem. Because that's not a replica of the Beis Hamikdash. And that's what it means. It doesn't only mean make gods of silver and gold. Obviously, in a deeper sense, it means don't worship money. Don't make a god out of silver and don't make a god out of gold. Meaning don't, as he called the golden calf. Don't worship the golden calf. God says, don't worship money. And that's why immediately, before we go further, the next pasuk says, Mizbach Adama Tasali. God says, I want you to make an altar out of earth, and we'll learn it doesn't mean earth, it means stone. In other words, God says, I don't want gold and silver, I don't want all this stuff. And in fact, the Kli Yakar says a very interesting concept. If you look at God's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei, it's spelled Yud, Hey, Vav, and Hey. Why did God choose those letters to be the name of God? So Kabbalistically, you have here, there was Chochma, Bina, the six spheres, Malchus, there's a lot of explanations. But the Kli Yakar says it's a very interesting thing to note. If you have the letter Aleph, okay, you have the letter Aleph, and then you have the way the letter Aleph is written out. When you pronounce Aleph, it's really Aleph, Lamed, Pei, is Aleph. Beis is Beis, Yud, Saf. Gimel is Gimel, Yud, Mem, Lamed. Dalid would be Dalid, Lamed, Yud, Tov. Okay, that's the way you, when you write out the letter. The letters that have the least numerical value when they're completely written out is Yud, Hey, Vav, and Hey. For instance, you want to write out the word Aleph, it's Aleph, Lamed, Pei. Aleph is 1, Lamed is 30, Pei is 80. Okay, that's 111. Beis Yud, Saf, is 412. If you take Yud, the letter Yud is written out, Yud, Vav, Dalet. It equals 20. Hey is Hey, Hey, or Hey, Aleph, or Hey, Yud. The most it is 15. Vav is Vav, Vav, is 12. So if you look at all the letters of the Aleph Beis, the letters that have the smallest numerical value when you write them out fully is Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei. So he says that's why God picked these letters to be the name of God. Because God wants to show the concept of humility. Wow. The whole concept of humility, God what says, this is how the Kli Yakar explains this whole thing. He says, the Aleph Beis, when you write Yud, Hey, Vav, B'derech Shebiyanu, it's the least of all the letters.
He's saying not to engrave someone's picture. Does that mean like you can't make a statue of famous people? Or?
And according to Allah, it's questionable to make. Again, this is only three-dimensional. You know, by the way, in the Ten Commandments, we also learn, L'sasa l'cho pesa v'cho t'muna, b'shebashmei, you can't make any engraved images of the heaven above and the earth below. But you never see people in Yerushalayim who go like this not to take the picture, the religious Jews. Okay, so there are people that even go that far, even for a regular picture. But in Shulchan Aruch is basically only three dimensionals engraved in like in stone and things like that. So many people, by the way, if they have, let's say, you know, you buy these not idols, but you buy these images, statues of people sitting and rabbis are studying. And what some people will do is they'll take the nose and chip off a little bit from the nose. Because once it's not a complete image, it's already not a problem. There's a lot written in Halacha about having, you know, many people have on a Hanukkah menorah a picture of a lion, you know, things like that. There are many people that question even those things. But those things are really not engraved images on metal, and you know, it's just in the material. That's the reason why they have many, you find many shuls, especially in the olden times, more so. Today, they're more modern. But in the olden times, the Pereches and the Shul had lions on it. But it's not an engraved image because it's a material. It's not metal, it's not stone or things like that.
What about picture in some shul they put?
You're not allowed to have a picture of a person in a shul. Yeah, it's halachically forbidden because you can't daven facing a picture.
But the picture in effect.
And when you turn around... You're not allowed to have. You are not allowed to have a picture in a shul of people, trees, mountains, things that people used to bow down to. You're not allowed to daven if you're at home davening, and let's say you're davening in your living room. You have pictures, you know. So if it's pictures of like such a picture that has Matov Alecha Yaakov on it, this one. That's not a picture. It's not an image of anything. But you're not allowed to daven. If you're at home davening, you're not allowed to face. If you have a picture of your family on the wall, You're not allowed to daven facing that picture. You're not allowed, also not. Definitely not. You're not allowed to daven facing a mirror. You're not allowed to daven facing a mirror because you're davening, it looks like you're davening to yourself. It looks like you're davening to yourself. So you're not allowed to have daven to a picture, you're not allowed to daven to a picture, no matter who the picture is. It depends which way you're davening. If you have a thing in this show, you have this wall, you have all the people that are facing this way. No?
Not when you daven.
People sit here when you daven. Uh-huh. It's not only Shemoneh Esrei. Besides that, you're davening, you're not allowed to. It's halachically forbidden. You're not allowed to have pictures of people in the shul. And it's a din shchuna. I mean, okay. Anyway, I never saw him.
No, but the pictures that they have.
What did they know?
Some kind of imagination.
Yeah, Michelangelo made a picture of Moshe Rabbeinu. No, how could it be a picture of Moshe Rabbeinu? They say now, they sell in the stores a picture, they say, Rabshim Bayuchoy, that they say, Mekubalim say is a correct picture. I promise you, Rashbi didn't look like that. He probably had a beard. I'm sure he had two eyes and a beard. That for sure, I can be certain that he had. But
what store did you see a picture of Rabbi
Rubin? Huh?
Where did you see a picture?
They sell in the bookstores. The picture, they write the Mekubalim, certain Mekubalim wrote that it's a true picture. Okay. So now, the Pasuk continues. Pasuk Chofala from 4:14. The Pasuk says, Mizbach Adam Atasili, you should make a Mizbeach, literally means, make a Mizbeach of earth. But the Gemara says clearly, and Rashi brings it down, and the Rambam brings it, we just learned it in the Rambam, when the Torah says, make a Mizbeach out of Adama, it does not mean Mizbeach of ground. The Mizbeach had to be from stone. Because the Torah says in a different place, Mizbach Avonim Tasali. You have to make a Mizbeach from stone. What does the Torah mean here? Mizbach Adama. So Rashi quotes from the Gemara, it means, Mechuber La Adama. It has to be full, connected to the ground. Meaning, you're not allowed to build it on a platform, you're not allowed to build it on a table. The Mizbeach had to be built connected to the ground, directly on the ground. So it says, V'zavachta olav, and on this Mizbeach, you should make. By the way, another interesting thing, when it says, Mizbeach Adam etasali, it means, and the Rambam brings this down in the Halacha also, but the Gemara learns out, that when you make the Mizbeach, or for that matter, the Rambam writes any of the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash, they have to be made explicitly for the temple. That means when you make the Mizbeach, you have to know you're making it li. Hashem says you have to be making it for me. You can't make it for a shul and then bring it into the Beis HaMikdash. It has to be made, tasali has to be made, tasali, when it's made, it has to be made for me. It has to be made connected to the ground. Why does Hashem want the Mizbeach connected to the ground? Because ground symbolizes humility. And this could also be one of the reasons why when you go to the mikveh, a mikveh has to be connected to the ground. You can't take, you know, these swimming pools that you buy for the kids and put it on the ground and fill it up with rainwater and use it as a mikveh. It has to be connected to the ground. Why does it have to be connected to the ground? For a similar reason why the Mizbeach, the altar, had to be connected to the ground. And the reason is very simple. The whole concept of going to the mikveh symbolizes the concept of humility. In fact, in Hebrew, the word tvila, which means immersion, is the same letters as the word bitul. Bitul and tefillah are the same letters. What does it mean? You go submerged within the water. That means you become nullified in the water of life, so to speak. But the whole concept of mikveh is the subjugation of oneself. That's what purifies the Jew. So just like the Mizbeach Adama, the Mizbeach had to be connected to the ground. And God says, why does it have to be connected to the ground? Because God is humble. And he says, therefore I want the altar which forgives the Jew, for the, when they bring the sin offerings, that has to be addressed, to feel nullified and subjugated like the ground. And that's why we always say in the Shemoneh Esrei, Nafshi ka'ofer l'kol tihiyah. In the Lakai Nitzor, we say, V'nafshi ka'ofer l'kol tihiyah, my soul should be like dirt to everybody. And right afterwards it says, Psach libi b'toratach, open up my heart in your Torah. And the Rebbe explains, it's not just two things next to each other. If you want your heart opened up in Torah, you need to be have humility and to be humble like dirt. And that's the concept. Why? And this is the connection between the two psukim. God says, don't make gods of silver and gold. I'm not into that stuff. I want mizbeach adam etasili. I want a mizbeach from stone connected to the ground, because that ultimately symbolizes the concept of humility. V'zavachta olav, and you should sacrifice on it. As elasecha v'ashlamecha, your burnt offerings, your peace offerings. As tzencha v'asbekarecha, your flock, your herd. B'chol amokim asher asker eshmi, any place where my name will be mentioned. Ove yelecha berachticha, I will come and bless you. Meaning, what does it mean, any place where you mention my name? So in Pirkei Avos, we just had this pasuk, which teaches us that even one person sitting and learning Torah, God comes. Because God says, any place you mention my name, I come. But the Gemara learns out, B'chol makim asher asker eshmi ave yelecha berachticha, meaning, you're not allowed to say the real name of God. The way Yud Kei Vav Kei would be pronounced, we're not allowed to pronounce it like that. The way Yud Kei Vav Kei's name would be pronounced, that is only allowed to be mentioned in the Beis HaMikdash. Because what does the Pasuk say here? Ave Elecha, where does God come? Only in the Beis HaMikdash. That's one thing. Then God says another thing, and this you have to tell people that don't come to Shul. God says, when you come to Shul, so do I. But I don't go to your house. In other words, well, it means as follows. God says, you come to my house, I'll reciprocate and go to your house. Meaning, you want blessing in your house, come to God's house. Because then God feels obligated, so to speak, to come pay you a visit.
God's house is the shul, no?
Right. Nowadays it's the shul. So God says, you come to my shul, to Daven, I will come to your house to give you a bracha. And that's another thing learned out from this pasuk. B'chol amakam asher asker eshmi, if you come to the place where my name is mentioned, meaning in the shul, in the Beis HaMikdash, obviously in those days, then ave alecha v'rachticha. Meaning, if you don't want to go to run to me to do a mitzvah, then I won't go to you. So that's what it says, ave alecha, God says I will come to you. Now, so there's now a very interesting question in grammar. What does the pasuk basically say? B'chol makom asher asker eshmi, in a place where you will mention my name, I'll come to bless you.
This is only for the men. One second.
The whole Judaism is only for the men.
That's,
no, that's what I mean, yeah.
Because the shul is, I mean, the women, they don't go to shul. So if God is asking...
The women don't go to shul?
Not as much as the men going morning, afternoon, and nighttime.
They can come three times a day. Nobody stops them. If they want to come, they can come. We never throw the women from shul yet. Yet.
Not practical, you know.
Maybe
they have other obligations.
What? What do they have to do all day? Okay. So. But the pasuk should have said, any place you will mention my name, I will come and bless you. The pasuk then should have said, b'chol makom asher tazkir eshmi. Where you mention my name. What does the pasuk say? B'chol makom asher asker eshmi. Where I mention my name. So what do you mean I mention my name? You mention my name. So the Gemara learns out an interesting concept. In the davening of Yom Kippur, you know, when everybody goes down by Kurdim? Okay. So it says, V'akeinim v'om ha'emdim ba'azara, the Kainim and the people standing in the Azara, show you shame him when they heard the name of God coming from the mouth of the Kohen Gadol. Where was the Kohen Gadol? The Kohen Gadol was in the Holy of Holies. All the way inside. Okay, there's no way they could have heard him on the outside. So it says there was a miracle that God made the voice of the Kohen Gadol heard all over the Beis HaMikdash. When the Kohen Gadol was in the Holy of Holies, you know, doing the Avodah, and he said God's name, the real name of Yudkei Vavkei, the whole Beis HaMikdash heard it. So basically, who said it? God made it heard. That's why the Pasuk says, any place where I make my name heard, I mention my name because Hashem is the one that's making it happen. He's making a miracle. Like it says, we just learned, when Moshe Rabbeinu said the Ten Commandments, yeah? When Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to the whole Jewish people, you have to understand, no microphones, no PA systems, no emails. Moshe Rabbeinu spoke, even the men, 600,000 men between 20 and 60, he can't speak for 600,000 people to hear you without a microphone. Yet Moshe Rabbeinu said the Ten Commandments to 3 million Jews. Everybody heard Moshe Rabbeinu speaking when Moshe Rabbeinu said over the last eight. Everybody heard him speak. Moshe Rabbeinu gathered, as Kol Hadas B'nei Yisrael, gathered all the Jews together and he spoke. How did they hear Moshe Rabbeinu's voice? Hashem made a miracle. The same thing in the Beis HaMikdash when the Kohen Gadol said the name of God. It was a miracle that the whole Beis HaMikdash heard it. So therefore the Pasuk says, I should ask it a Shmi because God made it heard in all cases. All over the place. Okay, a person should also have a set place in the shul where they should daven. Because it should be the makim, I should ask it a Shmi. So you should have a place, a set place to daven. It's a din of Shulchan Aruch, by the way, that a person needs to have a set place in the shul to daven. They can have a separate way, they can have one seat for Shabbos, one seat for the weekdays, whatever. But generally speaking, a person should have a designated place because the Pasuk said, B'chom makim asher askir shmi. In the place where you mention my name, it should always be a place, set place. It's easier for God to keep attendance. You know, when you're in the same seat.
In the house or anywhere else, you're also saying God's name.
Right. But it's not the real name of God with the Yud Kevavke. You're right. Right, right, you're right. But the house of God was the home of God. Is it sure that's where it's designated to mention the name of God? I mean, technically, yeah. I mean, a person has to make a home is a miniature temple. In fact, the Rebbe once spoke a sikhet to the women, talking about your obligations that the women have. The Rebbe once spoke a sikhet to the women, and the Rebbe was speaking the uniqueness of a Jewish home is a Mikdash Ma'at. The Gemara says a home is a miniature temple, a miniature Beis HaMikdash. So the Rebbe said, can you imagine if you come over to a woman and say, would you like to clean the Beis HaMikdash? They would get all excited. The schus, the merit they have to clean the Beis, they wouldn't look at it as a burden, they would look at it as an honor. To be able to clean, who wouldn't want to clean the Beis HaMikdash? Huh? Who wouldn't want to clean the Beis HaMikdash? The Rebbe says that a Jewish home is a Beis HaMikdash. So when you realize that you're cleaning God's temple, it's a much different attitude than if you have to do it because of whatever.
In one of the conventions, he said that to the ladies, that you clean your house for Shabbos, you have to remember to clean up all of the corners, not just the place that you see people. Look at it, you have to clean every corner.
Even the hidden places. Okay? Okay, so this is what the Pasuk says. Any place I mention God's name, I will come to mention it. Okay, now the Torah says as follows. V'im mizbach avanim tasali, if you will make a mizbeach of stone, and the Gemara says, it doesn't mean if. This is one of the three places that when it says if, it doesn't mean if, it means when. Normally the word im means if. But here, like Rashi quotes, Rabbi Shmuel says, "Im mizbach avanim," and the other two, "Im kesef talve," and "Im takiv minchas bikurim." The three times the Torah says the word "im," which simply means "if," but the Torah really means "when," and therefore the din was the mizbeach had to be made from stone. But the Torah says as follows. When you make the Mizbeach, when you build the Mizbeach, Lisivna Esen Gozes, do not make it hewn stone, meaning that you're going to have to cut it with metal. Because your sword was put on it, and you desecrated it. There's a din, and the Rambam brings this down, what we just learned. Any metal that touches any stone of the Mizbeach, of the altar, that stone is automatically not kosher to use. So the reason for this is very simple. Rashi quotes again from the Gemara. Metal, the Mizbeach, was made to lengthen the life of a person. Metal, which is basically ammunition, swords, you know, ammunition, weapons, was made to shorten the life of the person. God says, I don't want that on the Mizbeach, which is made to lengthen the life of a person, you should use something which was made to shorten the life of a person. So therefore the din was, if even by mistake, a guy dropped a piece of metal on the stone, that stone had to be removed from the Mizbeach and replaced. No stones. No.
When somebody makes, they wash for bread, they use the when they're touching a metal keli.
Yeah.
They use paper to hold it. Is that the reason?
There's nothing to do with this. No, nothing to do with this. I'll tell you where you do find this. There's many people, and this is our custom, believe it or not. And I'm not saying you should go home and change your mezuzah cases, but in many places, like in our circles, we don't use metal for mezuzah covers. For the exact same reason. It's a custom, not halacha. There's a custom that because the mezuzah, l'man yirbu yameichem v'yamei v'neichem, like it says in the Shema, that you should live long, and metal, just like the mizbeach, the Torah forbids to have metal, so therefore, on a mezuzah cover, we won't make a mezuzah cover out of metal. It's a custom, it's not halacha. The same thing, you know that the halacha is that when you bench to Birchat HaMazon during the week, you're not allowed to have any metal knives on the table.
Just knives or any
metal knives.
You said during the week, what about Shabbat?
Shabbos, it says you're allowed to. You don't have to remove them. Why? Because metal is the concept of Esav al-char b'chotichya. You should live by your sword. Esav was told by Yitzchak, you're going to live by your sword. And a knife is like a sword. So the table of a Jew is likened to the altar, shulchan deimel mizbeach. The table, the Gemara says, is like an altar. When you eat, it's like you're sacrificing korbanah sacrifices, so that when you bench, which is like the ultimate of the meal, so then you don't have metal on the table. You remove knives, metal knives from the table. Shabbos, it says it doesn't matter in Shulchan Aruch because Shabbos is holy and Esav doesn't have any power on that day, so we take. But it's the same concept of the mizbeach because it's a very interesting thing that the Rebbe explains in Tanya. When you eat, if you eat the proper way, you are actually sacrificing a korban, a sacrifice to God. Why? Because when a person eats, the food becomes burnt within them. The digestive system burns the food. And if they're eating for the sake of being able to serve God, to be healthy and to be able to do mitzvahs and to serve God, and they're eating kosher food and they're making a brach on it and they're doing everything they have to do, that food, the Alter Rebbe says in Tanya, becomes elevated to godliness, not only like a korban. The Alter Rebbe says, ka'ela, like a burnt offering, which is the highest level of a korban, of a sacrifice, was those sacrifices which were completely burnt. That's what happens when a person eats.
What if you're sacrificing a big animal?
A big animal?
Do they have to eat a lot?
You have to eat a lot, yeah. You have to eat a lot, that's all. Okay, so therefore it says, if you make, because you cannot have any metal on the Mizbeach whatsoever, because God doesn't want it. We mentioned many times, in more so during the week, Leisanef, another place says Leisanef Aleim Barzel. Barzel is iron. The metal is called usually Barzel, which symbolizes iron, metal, steel, whatever. Barzel, you know, even in, you know, you have the, that was called the Iron Curtain, what used to be communist, the Iron Curtain. In Hebrew, it was called Masach HaBarzel, the Iron Curtain. You find in the Gemara, there's an expression, Afila Machitza Shel Barzel, even an Iron Curtain cannot separate God from the Jews. You know? What's so bad about Barzel? So the Rebbe brought down many times, he mentioned it many times, it's a remarkable thing. If you look at the word Barzel, it's spelled Beis Reish Zayin Lamed. It stands for four of Yaakov's wives. Bilha, Rachel, Zilpah, and Leah. Look at the word Barzel. It's an acronym for Yaakov Avinu's four wives. Bilha, Rachel, Zilpah, and Leah. So what's wrong with that? They were great ladies, great women. The answer is Bilha comes before Rachel, and Zilpah comes before Leah. The primary wives were Rachel and Leah. Bilha and Zilpah were the maidservants that they, you know, added on Yaakov to have more kids. So Bilha comes before Rachel, and Zilpah comes before Leah. It's no good. What does it mean? When the secondary comes before the primary, it's no good. When the less important comes before the more important, it's no good. And that, even that, in a spiritual sense, that's also the negativity of Barzel. Barzel teaches a Jew what's primary is primary, what's secondary is secondary. The problem is, most of us, all of us at one time or another, put secondary things more important than primary things. Many of us put work before family. Work before God. You know, all these types of things. Or the less important thing in life we put before the more important things in life. That is the concept of Barzel, which shortens the life of a person. Metal shortens the life of a person. Putting the secondary things before the primary things shortens the life of a person. And the Torah says that's not what the Mizbeach is all about. The Mizbeach is about lengthening the life of the person by having their priorities straight. Most people today in the world have the priorities all mixed up. All mixed up. What's important is not important, what's not important is important, everything gets mixed up.
It goes also with the test that you're going through.
I'm not saying it's not a test.
Well, I think God also guides you and sends you tests, and that's why you mix up your priorities.
Yeah, but it's in addition to that. We're not talking that a person, let's say, has to work to make a living.
Well,
so obviously, one second. So obviously, they end up spending more time at work than they do with their family, let's say. Hour-wise, let's say. Okay? So, the point is, it's not a question of time. It's a question of priority. What's your goal? What's more important? In other words, are you looking at home to be at work, or are you looking at work to be at home? You know, they say, teachers will always tell this to kids. A lot of times you have kids in the classroom, they're looking out the windows. You know, looking out the windows. It's better to be outside the classroom looking in than inside looking out. Why? Because it shows where you're really at.
I agree with you, but it looks like what you, when you talk with these, when you do those commentaries, it's like everything is perfect. Like, should work on a perfect place.
We're talking about the way it should be, not the way it is.
That's why it goes with the test that everybody has. Some people have to do two jobs to make a living because they can't be able to put food on the table.
Let me explain one thing to put it in proper perspective. When you're traveling, okay, you're going on a journey of 1,000 miles. So besides the famous expression that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step, okay, but if you're going on a journey, let's say you want to go from here to New York, okay, and you're traveling on a road, and you don't know if you're going in the right road, or you're going in the right direction, or you don't know where you're going. Okay? You're all mixed up. You're not calm. You're nervous. If a person knows they're going on the right road, they're only a block away from their house, and they have another 999 miles and nine whatever left to go. But at least if they know which road to take, if the road is mapped out for them, so even though they're far from there yet, but at least they know which direction they're going that is the correct direction, they're already calm. Even though they have a lot of work to do until they get there. Okay? There is something called the journey of life. Okay? God puts it at start. You know, these games, you have start and finish, the finish line. A maze. You know what a maze is? Okay. So God puts us in this maze. It's called life. God does two things. He maps out the directions, map quest. Okay? Quick map quest. Okay? And in addition to that, God gives us headlights to see. The Rebbe explained many times, light, it says in the pasuk, ned mitzvah v'toyra or. A mitzvah is a ned, and Torah is light. Okay? If the room is dark or light, the room is the same room. There's no difference in the room if there's light on or the light's off. What's the difference if light's on or off? The room doesn't change. What the light does is it shows you where it's safe to go, where the wall, you know, where it's safe. And no light is in darkness. You can bang into the wall, you can fall into a pit, you can hurt yourself. God gives us two things. God, in this journey of life, with all the mazes and obstacles and tests and everything else that exists in life, we are fortunate that God gives us MapQuest, and God gives us the light, which is Torah, to show which road is safe and which road has a pit in it and where there's ferocious beasts ready to rip you up. So God first says, this is the road. The ways of Torah are peace. God says, you're born, start. You die is the end. Finish line. Yeah? You start. God says, okay, now make a left, make a right, go straight. And in addition to that, you have the light to see where to go. And it's really connected to this week's Parsha of Masay. The journeys that the Jews left Egypt, the Rebbe asked, the Baal Shem Tov asked, the journeys of leaving Egypt is only one journey. Why do you say journeys? Because the whole life, from the time you're born in Mitzrayim, you go out of Mitzrayim, means you're born, you leave the mother's womb, which is the boundary holding the fetus in, limiting it. You go out into the world, you go out of Mitzrayim, until you come to Eretz Yisrael, which is Gan Eden, after 120 years when we pop off. So, that is the journeys of life. And there's 42 journeys that Baal Shem Tov explains in life of the, you know, and you have MapQuest leading you on the lights. So when you come along and you say to me, yeah, but there's a lot of tests and there's a lot of tests. The whole life is one big test. What do you think? We pass one test, it's over. No, God has a good sense of humor.
Clear.
God has a very good sense of humor. You pass one test. You can imagine in school, you get a massive test, you finish the test, you think you can breathe. God says, 10 minutes later is another big test. Harder than the first. And then 10 minutes later, God says, you know what? You're 10 minutes smarter, 10 minutes older, you're going to get another test, harder than before. You know when the tests end? When they put us horizontal.
That's what I'm saying, you can lose your clarity.
But that's why we have Torah that shows the clarity. MapQuest. Not even MapQuest talks to us. Turn left. I mean, whatever.
Navigation system.
Yeah, navigation system. Torah is a navigation system of life. But it's not only navigation, it's a lit navigation system. There's lights to see. We're not going in the streets with no lights. Okay, and the last pasuk is Leisale b'malis al mizbechi. God says you're not allowed to ascend the altar and steps, Ashalei Sigala Evoscha Olav, that you should not reveal your nakedness on the step. And the Mefarshim explain, even though technically, that the Mizbeach, I mean the Kohanim wore pants, so nevertheless God said they don't want you to go up steps. Why? Because the Mizbeach is the presence of God, and when you move your legs up, so to speak, underneath, you could see the nakedness. So God says, I don't want any steps on the Mizbeach. So therefore, what did they have? They had a ramp, like we were discussing before. There was a ramp on the southern side of the Mizbeach that the Kohanim walked up, and the animals were brought up. And if somebody builds steps, or even takes a ladder to go up to the Mizbeach, they are transgressing a negative commandment of the Torah, they would get whipped. And Rashi comments here, if God cares about the shame of stone, how much more so does God care about the dignity of another human being? And I mentioned in the past, there's a remarkable story with the Chofetz Chaim. Somebody, the Chofetz Chaim once came into a city, and a certain person in the city invited the Chofetz Chaim to come eat in his house Friday night. It's a big honor, the Chofetz Chaim was this big tzaddik, and he's coming to eat by the guy. The host brings the Chofetz Chaim home, and the table is set, but the wife forgot to cover the challah. So the host, the husband, starts screaming at his wife. And he says, you embarrass me, you idiot. And he started cursing her out. You forgot to cover the challah. And the Chofetz Chaim is saying, you're embarrassing me. How do you do such a thing? And he's yelling and screaming at his wife. So the Chofetz Chaim was listening to the screaming. And he stops the husband, the host. And he says, excuse me, I want to ask you a question. Do you know why you cover the challah? He says, of course I know why you cover the challah. Because really, you're supposed to make hametzi first. But you can't eat before Kiddush. So not to embarrass the challah, you cover the challah. Okay, that's the reason why you cover the challah. One of the reasons. So the Chofetz Chaim said, you're embarrassing your wife for not covering the challah, which is not to embarrass the challah. So instead you're embarrassing your wife is better. What are you doing? You're embarrassing. So, what do we see from it? Torah cares about embarrassment of challah. Who cares? Challahs have feelings. No big deal. The challah has a feeling. What do I care if the challah is not covered? Who's going to care? The challah is going to get angry at you. It doesn't get angry at you. It has no feelings. Yet, the Torah says, what? The Torah says, cover the challah, that the challah shouldn't be embarrassed. Because really, you're supposed to make hamotzi before the hagafen. Here are the steps. God cares about the stones. So you see from here how much God cares about the dignity of a person. If God can care about stones and the dignity of stones in challah, how much more so, the Gemara learns, and the Svarim discuss, how much more so does the person have to worry about the dignity and the respect of another person? And that's the lesson of the Mizbeach. And the reason why it's mentioned by the Mizbeach is because the Mizbeach, again, is the source of forgiveness, it's the source of God's food, so to speak. So it's a remarkable thing. Okay, let's just start the next parsha. Huh? We're just starting. Don't get nervous. 416.
It's finished.
No, 450 at the bottom is the Ten Commandments. We did that one already. Okay. Ve'ela mishpatim ashatasim l'chnim. We'll just begin this pasuk. There's a lot to talk about. Basically, this puts all secular lawyers out of business. The whole judiciary system out of business. This is basically, Mishpatim is discussing the obligation that if two Jews have litigation, you have to go to a Jewish court. You're not allowed to go to a non-Jewish court. And we'll discuss the very sharp expressions that sages say for a person that takes another Jew, unless if they get permission from Bezdin. If a court, if a rabbinic court gives you permission to take a Jew to secular court, then you're allowed to. Or if they take you first to secular court, you can take them to secular court, whatever. We'll learn all the details. But it says, Ve'ela mishpatim. These are the laws ashetasim lefneim that you should place before the Jewish people. It doesn't say Eila hamishpatim. These are the laws. It says Ve'ela. And these are the laws. What does Vav mean? As Rashi says from the Gemara, Meisef ala rishayim. This connects to the previous parsha. The previous parsha deals with the Ten Commandments. These are Ve'ela mishpatim. These laws are also given to at Sinai. A person shouldn't think that only the Ten Commandments were given at Sinai. Every aspect of Torah was given at Sinai. And again, there's a ton of things just on this pasuk. But Mishpatim refers to the logical mitzvahs. Chukim refers to the statutes, the illogical mitzvahs. Mishpatim refers to the logical mitzvahs. The question is, right after Matan Torah, it should say the illogical mitzvahs, not the logical mitzvahs. But the uniqueness of Torah, and this is an unbelievable concept that people don't understand it. The logical mitzvahs that God gave us, we don't do because we understand it's wrong to do. We don't do them, or we do them, if it's a positive mitzvah, because God said so. That means the Torah is saying mishpatim, even logical mitzvahs. Why does a Jew do them? Because they were given at Sinai. Why don't you steal? Not because my brain says it's wrong to steal. A Jew doesn't steal or doesn't kill or honors their father and mother. Why? Because God said so. For no other reason. Because they were given at Sinai. Because once you put your logic into them, it's ruined. Because sometimes your logic will come and say it's okay to do it. What's the big deal? It's okay to do it. So the Torah says, no, even mishpatim, that I gave you logical mitzvahs, Ve'ela, why are you doing them? Because God gave them at Sinai. That's the reason why you have to keep them. Another thing the Torah is teaching us over here, why is right away Mishpatim, if it's right after Matan Torah, you should say Chukim? Because the Torah says as follows. Even the illogical things in Torah, God says, I want you to work on it to understand it. That's it. I gave you a brain, use it. I gave you a brain. God says, I don't want blind faith. The basis, the prerequisite, the fundamental beginning is blind faith. Naaseh b'den nishma. God says, I want you to understand what you're doing. Because I gave you a brain, use it. Because then your brain becomes connected to God. Because the brain is the highest faculty of a person. God says, I need your brain also to be bound and connected to God. So after the whole Ten Commandments, God says, but now, next portion, take your brain and work on it. Don't do it just because I said so. Do it because I said so. But at the same time, I want you to understand why you're doing it. But why are you doing it? Because God said so.
But there's no reason to realize
that. What?
There's no reasons given to
the
logical mitzvahs.
But I'm saying even the logical mitzvahs. Even the logical mitzvahs that we think we understand, that's not the reason for the mitzvah. God's brain is completely different.
So we cannot, we really don't understand anything.
Correct.
Man, it's just doing it because crazy. We have to
do. But at the same time, God says, I want you to take your brain and use it.
In what passage you read that God wants you to understand to use your brain.
Nasa v'nishma.
But not from Ve'ela Mishpatim.
No. Why? The Rebbe says, why is the first Parsha Mishpatim? L'chei Shebichukim. So the Rebbe said, because the Torah says that right after Yisrei, after Matan Torah, now Torah says, after the Nasa, now I want you to be Mishpatim, I want you to understand it. to understand the reason for it. She is your brain. Okay.